Well, it's only 2 weeks until Easter Sunday. And of course, today after the service, we have communion. So for those two reasons, I want us to think about Isaiah chapter 53. Because Isaiah chapter 53 gives us one of the greatest pictures of the cross of Christ that's found anywhere in the Bible. So I pray that as we come near Easter time, that this chapter, this portion of Scripture will be a blessing to us, that our souls will be stirred over the next couple of weeks as we consider what the Savior went through. But I pray that we'll not just be stirred over the next 2 weeks. I pray that our hearts will be stirred today, right here in this service, as we prepare for communion and as we consider all that our Savior went through for us. The book of Isaiah is a wonderful book. It's known as a mini Bible because there are 66 chapters in it, and that corresponds to the 66 books of the Bible. Scholars generally divide the book into two, the first 39 chapters and then the second portion, the second section, which is 27 chapters. So you've got 39 chapters, and you know what I'm going to say, that represents the Old Testament with 39 books. Then the 27 chapters represent the 27 books of the New Testament. So we could say that it's a mini Bible. And it's very interesting, the first 39 chapters are mostly about law and judgment. And that corresponds to, of course, the law of God that condemns us. We're guilty before the law. We were teaching the young people this morning, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. Who's the all? Well, all, everybody. So that means everybody in this church today. In the lesson for the Sunday school today, it was the story of the woman who came and anointed the feet of Jesus, but there was a man in the house called Simon the Pharisee. And those two individuals were very different. Simon the Pharisee, he was self-righteous. He didn't think that he had sinned. He didn't think that he deserved the wrath of God. But then there was the other lady. She was known as a sinner. She knew fine rightly that she deserved judgment and she deserved nothing but eternal damnation. But you know, those people, they were very different, but the one thing they had in common was they were both sinners. Both of them had sinned. And you see, the whole world is divided into these two groups. The self-righteous who think that they haven't sinned, and the down-and-outs who know fine well they have. We're all guilty. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you know, the second part of Isaiah is about grace. And for people who have broken the law of God and people who are guilty, they need grace. They need the saving grace of God that's found in Christ. And so in chapters 40 through to 66, we have a wonderful passage that speaks of grace and mercy, and it speaks of the sacrifice of Christ that makes redemption possible. Now think with me about those 27 chapters for a moment. There's the first 13 and the last 13, but guess what chapter's right in the middle? Chapter 53. So right in the center of this portion, this section about grace and salvation, right in the center you've got chapter 53. And so what I believe the Lord is saying this morning is that this chapter is at the very heart of the gospel. It's at the very center of the gospel. You know, this chapter of Scripture was written 700 years before Jesus came into the world. 700 years before Christ, Isaiah made this prediction. He was guided by the Holy Spirit to write about the suffering Savior, the one who would come into the world, who would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This was predicted 700 years before it happened. You know what that tells me? This book is no ordinary book. It is the Word of God. And every prophecy of the Savior has come true or will come true. Isaiah chapter 53 is quoted over 40 times in the New Testament. Over 40 times, the writers of the New Testament look back to this chapter of Scripture. So that fact in itself tells us today that it's a chapter that we ought to study. And it's a chapter we ought to know. It's known as the forbidden chapter. Isaiah 53 is known as the forbidden chapter. The reason why it's called the forbidden chapter is simply this. If you were in a Jewish synagogue today, and last Sunday they had read Isaiah chapter 52 as part of their liturgy. Do you know what they'd read today? Chapter 54. Now you say, what happened to chapter 53? Why jump from chapter 52 to chapter 54? Well, I tell you, the reason is very simple. Because in Isaiah chapter 53, we have such a clear picture, a clear presentation of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And it's so sad that every time the rabbi stands up in the synagogue to read from Isaiah's prophecy, it's just as if chapter 53 doesn't exist. It's known as the forbidden chapter. Of course, there are 12 verses in the chapter. That, of course, reminds us of the 12 tribes of Israel and the message of the gospel, the message of Christ crucified is for the Jew first, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1. Paul said, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Yes, the gospel is for the people of Israel. But it's not just for the Jew, it's for the Gentile as well. You remember the story in Acts chapter 8, you have the Ethiopian eunuch, let's get it right. The Ethiopian eunuch, and he's going back to Ethiopia from Jerusalem, and he's reading this chapter, Isaiah chapter 53. And the Spirit of God takes Philip from a crowd of people in Samaria, and he says, I want you to go and Philip, by the way, your congregation will be one person. And so Philip goes to the desert. He goes to the chariot. And the man's reading. And Philip sits beside him and explains that it's all about Christ. The man believes that day and he's saved and baptized. But he was a Gentile. He was from Africa. He wasn't a Jew. Yes, thank God this great chapter of Scripture reminds us that salvation is for the Jew and the Gentile. It was for the Jews in Isaiah's day, and it was for the Ethiopian eunuch, that Gentile, and praise God today, it's for us. We are Gentiles. This message of salvation is for us as well. So let's come to this chapter today and the first three verses just before we finish the service. First of all, I want you to notice that the prophet here in verse 1 speaks of people who have no faith in Christ. They have no faith in Christ. Of course, the prophet was lamenting the people that he preached to at the time, 700 BC, and they had no faith in the coming Savior. Of course, it could be applied to the people in Christ's day, whenever Jesus did come. But there were very few who had faith in Christ. It could be applied to our day as well. People have no faith in Christ. You see, verse 1 asks the question, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report? Have you believed? You see, every time a preacher stands up to preach the gospel, he's giving a report. He's just reporting about this wonderful Savior called Jesus, the man of sorrows, the crucified one. Every time we stand up, we're giving a report. We're reporting about him. Tell me, have you believed our report? Have you faith in Christ? John chapter 12, verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's very interesting there that the phrase is used, the arm of the Lord. The arm of the Lord. What does that phrase mean? Well, it's a messianic phrase. It speaks of Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus is the arm of the Lord. Your arm is where the power comes from. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus is the power of God. And I want to tell you today, he has power to save your soul. I have no power to save. I'm just a sinner, just an ordinary man. But Jesus has the power to save. Jesus has the power to set you free. Whatever chains bind you today, whatever sinful habits that have been ingrained into your life for years maybe, I want to tell you, Jesus can set you free. And he doesn't need a week or a month or a year to do it. He can set you free immediately, today, right now. You can go from this church set free. The shackles are gone. Your spirit is free. Jesus is the arm of the Lord. It's very interesting in Scripture when you think of creation. And then you move forward. You move forward to Psalm 8 and verse 3. It tells us there, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers. You see, creation was brought about by the fingers of the Lord. It was the fingers of God that created this universe. Then it tells us in Exodus chapter 32 about Israel coming out of Egypt, and it says, by strength of hand the Lord brought you out. So whenever the Lord created the universe, he used his fingers. When he brought Israel out of Egypt, he used his hand. But when it comes to salvation, it's the arm. The arm of the Lord is required. The arm of the Lord is revealed. You see, salvation is the greatest miracle of all. And it takes more power to save a sinner. It takes more power to change a soul from a sinner into a saint than it does even to create the universe. Yes, the arm of the Lord must be revealed. But sad to say, there was no faith in Christ. Secondly, we notice there was no desire for Christ. No desire for him. Verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You notice, first of all, his promised appearing. The promised appearing of the Savior. The Savior, he appears, and it's described as a tender plant. The Lord Jesus is a tender plant. You know, I'm not a gardener, but two of my brothers are gardeners. My father was a gardener. And apparently there are three types of plant. First of all, you've got a hardy plant, and that's a plant that is native to the area where it's grown. Then you've got a half-hardy plant, and that's a plant that can adapt to the area where it is growing. But then you've got a third category, tender plants. And a tender plant is an exotic plant, one from another place altogether, and it doesn't take kindly to its new environment. It actually finds it's actually hostile to its new environment. We're thinking of a plant that's been taken from one environment, put into another environment that's completely different. You know, that's what the Lord Jesus is. He's a tender plant because God the Father took him from heaven where there's no sin, sorrow, or sadness, sickness, or death. And God the Father planted the Lord Jesus in this world, a place where there was sickness and death and sin and sorrow and all the rest of it. Yes, he was a tender plant when he appeared. But it says that he's a root out of a dry ground as well. A root out of a dry ground. Desert. A wilderness. Whenever Jesus came into this world, did everybody walk up to him and shake his hand and say, "Thank you for coming. Thank you for your message of grace and mercy"? Not at all. They had little or no time for his message. In fact, in John chapter 6, the Savior asked the question, "Will ye also go away?" The Lord Jesus lost 99% of his congregation in one day. The people didn't like his message. "This is a hard saying. Who can receive it?" He was a root out of a dry ground. We're living in a dry ground today. Surely we have to say new buildings is dry ground. New buildings is barren. New buildings is desert. But thank God for the promise in Isaiah chapter 44. "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty." Listen to it. "And floods upon the dry ground." Floods upon the dry ground. Child of God, are you praying for the floods? Yes, we can bemoan the dry ground. We can lament about the condition spiritually of new buildings in this community. We can lament and bemoan about the lack of interest in the Word of God and the Savior. But as one old preacher said, you can either curse the darkness or light a candle. You can curse the darkness or light a candle. In other words, you can lament and cry and wail about the way things are, or you can make a difference. You can do something yourself. You can pray for the floods upon the dry ground. You can do what you can to bring about a change. By the way, the CDs are there. Once you've prayed for the floods in the dry ground, it would just be mockery if you didn't go forth and try to reach people with the gospel. So there's the CDs, there's the literature, tracts, word of mouth, whatever modern technology, use it today to reach others with the gospel. And praise God, someday by his mighty power, he's able to pour the water on him that is thirsty and the floods on the dry ground. But it speaks here I want to finish off today. We'll not have time to go into verse 3, but let's look at the end of verse 2. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. It's speaking here about his personal appearance. You see, the Lord Jesus had no form nor comeliness. That just means that physically, he was no different from other men. Now, that's not what you'll see in films, movies, or in portraits or pictures of Jesus. Because if you watch The Passion of the Christ or The Last Temptation or some other movie about Jesus, you know what you'll find? He's made to look so attractive physically. He's made so that he will stand out from all the other men. There's a film brought out recently. It's called The Son of God. It's about Jesus. But guess what? He's got long hair. And he's made out to be so different from the other men, so physically attractive, so beautiful physically, outwardly. Well, I want to say today, I want to make it clear that the Lord Jesus was no different from other men. If you had lined Jesus up with a row of other men from his day, you wouldn't have been able to say, "Ah, now he stands out. Ah, Jesus is different." He wasn't. And I'll say something else. He wouldn't have had long hair. He wouldn't have had long hair. Do you know where the long hair came from? There was a pope in the Middle Ages called Pope Alexander. And Pope Alexander was fighting against the Muslims. And you see, the Muslims, they knew what Jesus really looked like. They knew that Jesus was really from the Middle East. But the Pope, he said to himself, well, everybody thinks that Jesus is from the Middle East, and everybody thinks that Jesus looks like a Middle Eastern man. I'm going to make him look like a European man. And you know who he, how Jesus came to have long hair? One of the Pope's sons had long hair. His name is Cesare Borgia. You've maybe heard of the Borgias. They were a wicked family. Popes. Some of the most wicked people who ever lived. And the son of Pope Alexander, he was Cesare. And the Lord Jesus today is painted and presented just like him, with the long hair, with the beard. Physically attractive, as far as people today would say. That's how Jesus came to have long hair. So every time you see a film or you see a picture of Jesus, and even in children's storybooks, and you see the long hair, you remember that it's really Cesare Borgia, the Pope's son from the Middle Ages. Jesus Christ didn't have long hair. Jesus Christ didn't stand out from the crowd. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. No beauty in him. The people who saw Jesus 2,000 years ago, they said, there's no beauty in him. Oh, he doesn't stand out. He's just one of the crowd. But you know, friends, today I see a beauty in Jesus. And it's not an outward beauty. It's not a physical beauty. It's an inward beauty. Do you know what it's called? The beauty of holiness. You get that? The beauty of holiness. What does the psalmist say? Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And sometimes you'll see it in churches as the text above the pulpit. There's only one problem. We don't have it. We don't have the beauty of holiness. There's only one man who ever lived who had the beauty of holiness. And his name is Jesus. But here's the good news today. He can give you the beauty of holiness. What it actually means is the garments of holiness. The beautiful robe of Christ's righteousness. The beautiful garments of his salvation. Yeah, that's the beauty I see in him. Tell me, do you have the beauty of holiness today? Have you ever come to Christ, confessed your sins, and said, Lord, help me to repent. Oh, Lord, I want the beauty of holiness. May the Lord help you to do that today. We'll turn, please, to the final hymn.